Welcome to each one. It's good to see you in the house of God this morning. It's been a blessing to be here, to look into God's Word, be inspired again by the songs, the devotions, be encouraged in our journey of faith. And I appreciated Brother Larry's prayer, especially connection to what God has laid in my heart and I'd like to preach on this morning. Not exactly sure what his words were anymore, but so much that we are prone to lose out, prone to wander in life, prone to, yes, be moved in life, moved away from maybe goals that we had at one time and one point, that things that we held high and thought we'd never lose sight of and wouldn't wander away from. And yet as life goes on, life brings changes, and circumstances change, and the world that we live in is constantly changing, and unbeknownst to us, sometimes we just move in areas that we're not aware of. And that's some of the burden that's on my heart this morning. I would like to share a message. In fact, I preached on this subject about 12 years ago, and it was the only time I think I ever preached on it. And I'd like to preach this morning on the purpose and blessings of a church discipline. And some of the things that I just said are the reason I would like to look at this. I believe this morning that the church has in the past and the church will always face the threat of apostasy, the threat of being forced into the world's mold, the world's system. But I also believe this morning that the church dare not conform to the world, dare not be like the world. Because if the church becomes like the world, it's going to destroy our ability to fulfill the mission that the church is called to. We are called to reach out, to reach those that are lost, to reach those that are struggling. And sometimes we have heard already in the past that in order to do that, you must become a little bit more like them. And I disagree with that this morning. If we become like them, we have nothing to offer them. We have nothing more than what they have. On the other hand, conformity to the New Testament pattern, which is what we would like to think about this morning, sets a people apart in a subculture governed by a different set of values. And that's what we want to promote this morning. That's what I want to think about. And it's the reason that we have a church discipline. I like to say in the outstart as well that if you just stop and you look, you review the history of the Mennonite church, we note that many have lost out. Many have gone down the road that we're thinking about this morning. They've lost ground on religious principles that have in the past categorized the Mennonite church. Things like simplicity, nonconformity, church disciplined itself, mutual aid, non-resistance, the list goes on. Now, I understand this morning, and I want you to understand that I'm not coming from the point that I think these things bring salvation. They do not. If we can hold on to a simple lifestyle, we can be a people who don't conform to society and to the world around us. We can have very strict church discipline, but those things do not make it that we are saved and that we have salvation. But I do believe that they're important and they're a part of it. And I this morning want to be a part of a conservative church. I want to be a part of a church who doesn't just walk with the world a few steps behind it and who isn't constantly changing and following things that at one point in time we thought we wouldn't have followed. And yet this morning as I stop and I'm not just talking about the Blue Ridge Congregation or the Pilgrim Conference, as I stop and I observe the Mennonite Church across the land of America, I think I see a drift. I see things that in church life that 10, 15, 20 years ago would not have been accepted or even tolerated. In fact, some time ago, a brother challenged me that some of the things that we see, talking about nonconformity, talking about clothing, I'll just name a few. I'm not going to give you a wash line sermon this morning, but he mentioned shirts to me. Some of the shirts that we see brethren wearing and the larger prints and dress material and so on. He said, you know, brother, what has changed? 20 years ago, he said, you ministry wouldn't have tolerated this. He said, in fact, you would have disciplined people. And he said, today, he said, it's among us. And that challenge was good for me. I couldn't deny that. I couldn't disagree with that, brother, because I remember having the call from the bishop at times and saying, hey, that dress that appeared on Sunday, that shirt that was at church on Sunday, we need to do something about that. And I remember sitting in meetings. And I must confess that today some of those things are actually here and accepted and among us. What has changed? What has happened? I don't recall that our decrees for to keep has changed. I think the same thing that we call for and ask and had in our decrees then is still there. And so this morning, we do move. Time brings changes, and we gradually move with that, and our mindsets go along with that. I think another thing that I am detecting among us in church life is maybe some resistance to this idea of having a decrees for to keep. Some resistance to the idea of a church discipline, some rules, and so on. And that's the other burden I have. And I say I detect that. I haven't heard that. I haven't people come right out and say, well, that's just the Pilgrim Conference's ideas. That's just ministry's ideas. I haven't heard those things. And yet, brethren and sisters, don't we, by the choices that we make, when we decide how we're going to dress, when we decide how we're going to respond to church standards, things that we know are there, when we neglect them, when we willfully push our point or the things that we choose to do, don't we really in essence say that I really don't believe in them? Isn't that really what it comes down to? And so I believe it's needful for us to look at a subject like this from time to time. It's not a subject that we would look at real often, but I just felt God leading me to preach and teach and admonish us this morning on why we do have a church discipline. And my intent for this message is to help us to understand and appreciate the purpose of a church standard and the blessings of fully supporting it. You know, as we fulfill this obligation, we will personally be blessed, I believe. One of the brethren in the Sunday school lesson said that the closer we walk with God, the more real things become to us, and I agree with that. The Word of God becomes more real as we study it and we have a desire for it and we seek God and we seek a relationship with God. And I believe that a subject like this and some of the things that I mentioned this morning become more important to us as well when we walk closer with God and we see what God is asking. And so I believe we will personally be blessed. And I believe that the church can be the truth, can fulfill the mission, can be the pillar and the ground of the truth, like the scripture says, that God wants her to be. There's a verse, and you don't have to turn here, but there's a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that stands out to me as I think about this subject. Apostle Paul says here, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the church of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. You see, we have a discipline. We have this thing that we call our decrees for to keep. And we're going to look at what all that stands for. But that one of the reasons is simply to help us understand what God wants us to live out in practical everyday living. Now, sometimes people question if the church has a right to put a discipline in place, to make application, to tell us what to do. Is the attitude that comes through is putting it in our, how we would express it in carnal words. Why must there be so many rules for church members? Or sometimes people feel that church restrictions are so tight that we hear this thing, you just can't do anything in the church, it's so tight. May I suggest this morning that if you struggle with those kinds of thoughts, if those kind of thoughts go with you, I believe it may be that you don't understand the real reason for a church discipline. And I believe that when we have those attitudes and when we think those kind of thoughts, I believe that's why a message like I'd like to share this morning is important. I'd like to help you understand this morning the benefits of that. Now, having said that, I want to say that we understand the place of a discipline not as replacing the Bible, not as replacing Scripture. It's to enhance Scripture. It's to make Scripture that is sometimes hard to understand. And sometimes we read verses and we say, well, what really does that mean? What's that trying to teach us? Our discipline is to help us understand that and to take that and put it in practical application. And as we do that, we give a consistent, uniform practice to the principles of God's Word is what we do, and that's what we want. I also think that the discipline is a set of, we call them guidelines sometimes, which are designed to direct our conduct as well. These guidelines are based on God's Word, on Bible principles. They are agreed upon by church leaders, and I trust, and it's why the burden's on my heart this morning, that you want to support them, that you want to uphold them, that you want to agree with them, and that you want to say, this is really where I want to be and where I want to walk in, and I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful I can be a part of a disciplined church who wants to make practical application to the Word of God. I trust this morning that's really where your heart is at. Because really, as you have chosen to become a part of this conference, you have committed yourself to uphold them, to walk in them, to love them, to live the discipline of this conference. You see, this is not something that is just new in our day. In fact, open your Bibles with me to Acts. The early church was apparently already struggling with this. Not far into early church life, the church came to the place where the leadership of the church realized that there was some needs among them and that there was some direction that needed to be given. And in Acts chapter 16, they came together, and we have this. We're just going to pick out a few verses here just to put a little basis to this. And in Acts chapter 16 and verse 4, it tells us, and as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees for to keep. That's where we get the name for our discipline that we have, our little book that we call the decrees for to keep. It comes right from God's Word. That were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. I find it very interesting that the church was already struggling with issues, and the church needed to give direction to issues, and so apparently the church leaders got together and they looked at the issues that were at hand, and they took God's word, they took the The word that the understanding that they had, and they said, okay, we're going to make some applications to this. And they came up with a church discipline. They came up with a decrees for to keep. Something that they could put in the people's hands and say, this is what we want in church life. This is what we believe in. Notice there are several things that happened here according to these verses. It says, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Church standards, in a nutshell, do several things. They help people become established in the faith. There are things that I don't know if I would have ever came to conviction in my own life and in my own heart without a church discipline, without somebody saying, but this is the application to this part of God's word, and this is what we want. And as I came to the place of understanding that, and as I came to the place of listening, it's a learning experience, a learning curve. It's how we become established in the faith, and it finally becomes not only our understanding, but we become settled, we become rooted, we become grounded. We believe that's what we want. That's the anchor point that we want to hold on to. I also see that church standards, and we should read another verse to bring this out, but turn a few pages back in your Bible to Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. It says here that they were preaching and teaching, and it says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Another thing that I see a church discipline do is that it helps a church be at rest. It puts a platform, as it were, under us that we can work off of, and it brings rest. Here is what we believe. Here's where we're going to stand. Here's what we are going to promote. It gives that working platform. All right. I have a number of points I'd like to share this morning, but that's all somewhat in an introduction. There's a number of good reasons for having a church discipline, and I'd like to look at some of them. I'm going to take you to some scripture. Let's start in the back of the Bible. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22, the words of Jesus in verse 14. Jesus said this, Revelation 22, 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Here is one reason why we have a church discipline, why we try to make practical application to the principles of God. Because this morning we are concerned as a people that we make it through to glory, right? We want to do what is right. We want to live a life that God's stamp of approval can be on. And God says, Jesus himself said, happy, blessed is the people who keep his commandments, who do his will, who walk in the light of the gospel. And so we have a church discipline to help us understand what that all is. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus had more to say about this. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And he goes on to say that many will say that we've called upon the name, have we not prophesied, have we not done this, have we? And Jesus is going to say, why? I never knew you. Why? Because they didn't totally keep his commandments. They did not do everything that God wanted them to do. Yes, they'd done certain things. They kept certain laws. They had certain rituals that they'd done. But obviously, it wasn't in their heart. Jesus was concerned about the condition of the heart. And I believe a church discipline helps us to establish the condition of our hearts, is what it does. Another verse in Matthew chapter 28, and I just find it interesting that Jesus himself makes so many of these. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Teaching them to observe all things, not just some things, not just do some things, but Jesus is concerned that we do the all things. Now, let's go to one more scripture in relation to this. And this we find in James chapter 1. James has some things to say about this as well. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So we have the word of God, which has the ability to save our souls. But James is also inferring here that we have a carnal nature that we need to deal with. And the heart is deceitful and abundantly wicked, the scripture tells us. And we can't even understand our own heart, scripture tells us. And James says that there's things that need to be laid off. We need to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Simply saying that we're a naughty people, we're prone to do naughty things. Not necessarily sinful things even, but we're prone to have this fallen nature. And he says we have to somehow have help to lay aside all those things. And somehow we have to bring this body into subjection with the things of God's word. And I'd like to suggest this morning that a church discipline is one of the ways that is accomplished. It's one of the tools. It's not the only tool, I should say, but it's one of the tools. The point is, only those who obey the word of God and do Jesus' commandments, do God's will, are going to be saved. And this morning, I believe, I trust that every one of us here has that desire for salvation. We want to know that we are saved. Now, having said that, many parts of the word are in principle form rather than in practical application. And like I said, time brings changes. We face new things. We face other things. Therefore, we need a church disciplined. We need something in our hands that takes the principles of God's word and applies them to new things as they come along, different things that we face, and says this is how we're going to relate. We're going to allow this if it's used in this way, and so on and so forth. And I have a lot of confidence in that. I know we as ministry have an advantage that many of you don't have. But we get together at these ministers' meetings, we call them, and sometimes I hear you all wondering what we can do at those ministers' meetings. But we get together and we take God's word and we talk about making practical application to current issues. And I have a lot of confidence in that, because when you get a group of church leaders together, there's a lot of different thoughts and a lot of different scriptures that get brought together. And it's not just based on one scripture, but we try to take the entire God's word. And we get together with these practical applications. And I believe there's safety in that multitude of counselors. I do. I have a lot of confidence in that. And I know as a church, as laity, you don't get the insight to all that quite in the way that we do. But that's how God designed the church. That's why he's put church leaders in place. And that's why there's minister meetings. And that's why we have these kind of things. Because it's a safety net for all of us. And I think, brethren and sisters, my plea is that we don't take this standard that we have just lightheartedly and casually, and think that, hey, as long as church leaders don't call us down on this, it's okay. I want to encourage us to read the discipline, to study the discipline. In fact, I'd love to see us have it for a Wednesday night again. I don't think we spend enough of time with it. I would love to see you raise your hand as to when you last read through the decrees for to keep and studied it. I wonder if They're taking personal responsibility for that. There's a lot of good things. We do that with the instruction classes still, and I enjoy that time and time just to read through there. It's an encouragement to me, and I'd just like to hold that forth to us this morning. I think it would save us from some of the drift that I'm noticing among us. Some of the casual attitudes, some of the casual dress that, brethren and sisters, it bothers me because I'm not saying that the casual dress that I see among us is necessarily sin, but it tells me where we're going, tells me where we're headed. And if we could see some of that through the eyes that we were looking through 10 or 15 or 20 years ago, you know, we gradually get there. We get accustomed to it. We get used to it. I just wonder what some thoughts would be among us. Well, I said that it's because there's the Word of God is in principle form, and we make practical application to that. And there's a lot of examples of that. We have many new things that come in among us. But let me just show you a few examples from God's Word. What I mean by that. You see, I believe that the closer we are to God and the more acquainted we are with God's Word and the more concerned we are about this, we will make our own practical applications. And we will have a conscience and we will have convictions in the heart that, and I wish we would be more that way, that our hearts and our convictions would be stronger, that we would walk within these guidelines without even needing the guidelines, because our hearts tell us, look, verses like this. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. What does this verse mean to you? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does that verse mean to you this morning? What does it mean to love the world? The things that are in the world? Well, let's read verse 16 with it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, we understand what the lust of the flesh is, right? That has to do with moral things. The lust of the eyes, what is that? What is the lust of the eyes this morning? The world knows what the lust of the eyes is. They're holding a whole platform of things that are for sale and that you can get involved in and that you can enjoy and you can live the lifestyle you want to live. These things the devil is holding before us and dear ones this morning, I think we get involved with some of these things because of some of the things we talked about in the Sunday school lesson. We are indeed a blessed people. We're a wealthy people. Making a living and having money is not what it used to be. People have money. People have wealth. People can spend. And the world knows that. And I have to wonder sometimes if our closets were as full as they are, if the wardrobes were as full as they are. You see, this is the world we live in. And I appreciated the comment that, you know, yes, we must do with what we have right here. But, you know, one of the things that comes from that we will do when we have a thankful heart, I believe, is we're not going to continue to hoard this wealth to ourselves. I think if we have a right heart and a right attitude about the blessings that we have, yes, we will go to work and we will continue to work, but we will do that because there are needs and we can share with others. I think an evidence that the world has gotten a hold of us is when we continue to build our own empires larger and larger and larger. And we hoard it to ourselves. And we just become bigger and wealthier and a little more like the world because we can afford it, right? The closets fill up with, may I be practical enough, more shirts and more pants and more dresses. I'm bothered a little bit by what is happening, what I've been observing, and maybe this is because I'm at the place now where I have daughters in my house instead of, but you know, I've noticed that every time there's a wedding anymore, there needs to be a new dress, because this couple is, it's all about colors at the wedding. And this color at this wedding is just a shade different from the one before. And so that dress from here isn't acceptable for this wedding, and so we need a new dress. Well, we can afford them. We have money for dress material, right? But does that make it right, dear ones? How does God view this? What is the lust of the eyes? Let me ask you. To you, dear sister, to you, dear brother, what is the lust of the eyes? Where do you draw that line? I'm bothered by that. I'll be honest. Our closets are filling up because of these things. I don't know if I have the answer to them, but I want you to stop and consider and ponder, because you see, these are the kind of things that we just drift along, and we drift along, and we end up going places where 20 years ago we wouldn't have probably tolerated the closets full of clothes and dresses that we have today. I believe it's good for us to go through the closets sometimes and take a load back to the can warehouse and dump it off. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life. My Bible says it's not of the Father, but is of the world. It's of the world. There's no salvation in it. We've lost sight. Think about it. Where do you draw the line in your own heart? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I wrote this verse down and I'm losing my train of thought. I'm not even quite sure what I wanted to say about this anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 and verse 34. Okay. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak to this to your shame. What does this verse mean to you? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. We have lots of form of communication today. Where do you draw the line as evil communication? Where do you draw the line as naughtiness? Maybe not sin, but as naughtiness. Our methods of communication today, brethren and sisters, have brought a lot of naughtiness upon us. I'm just going to be blunt. Our WhatsApp, our communication, there's a lot of naughtiness among us. And I'm opposed to it, I really am. I wish it wouldn't be a part of us. But it's here, and I don't know what to do about it. I don't have the answer, because it's the world we live in. But I'm telling you, it doesn't change God's word. Your accountability and your responsibility before God, as God looks down, he says, evil communications corrupt good manners. There's a lot of manners that are being corrupted by our communications, and I'm not going to call them evil necessarily, but by naughty communications. In fact, it's coming forth. A brother just mentioned to me, you know, he said it's coming forth. It's noticeable in the way we speak anymore, the kind of terms that float among us that people are using. Terminology that's here, it's an evident of this. I think, what does verse 34 say? Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Dear ones, is it because we lack an understanding? Is it because we lack the knowledge of God? Is it to our shame? How am I getting on all this morning, dear ones? It's because we have a church discipline that gives us guidelines. It's why we hand out accountability sheets and we ask you to give account of how you're using your technology, your communications, and so on. And praise God, thank you for the response we had. I wasn't going to say this, but while I'm on that subject, God's working in your hearts, and I believe accountability is good for us. Thank you for your honesty in those where you are. Yes, it doesn't mean there's not needs among us. There are needs among us. There needs to be some shaping up in how our communications, our technology is being used. And I'm glad to hear many of you admit that and acknowledge that and want help in that. But you see, we need to awake to righteousness. We need to have knowledge, and it's a part of why we have a church discipline. Well, I need to move on. The second reason that we need a church discipline is for biblical principles to be honored, they must be put into practice, I wrote down. My point is this. The intention of a statement of standards or our decrees for is to emphasize the divine principles and to give them the practice that expresses those principles. In other words, we take the principles and we put them in practice. You see, as a church, that's the only platform we have to work off of. And my burden is for the drift that I see among us is we have drifted. I already have told you that we have drifted. Our decrees has not changed, but we have drifted in some principles over and beyond what our decrees are. We're not really there. In numerous areas, I believe, we are not really there. And so what platform do we have to work off of? You see, unless we get back and we support our decrees for to keep in these areas, yeah, I'm not sure how to say all that. Let's just for a Bible example. This isn't a new thing. This was a part of the happening back in church, early church life. Really, let's go back to Mark chapter 7. Jesus addressed this very subject in Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together to him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and vessels and so on. Verse 5, then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things. And he goes on, and in verse 13, we're not going to read it all. He says, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which ye have delivered, and many such things like do ye. You see what was happening here. The Pharisees had added hundreds of their own rules and regulations to God's holy law, and then tried to force people to follow them. And what it was doing, it was causing confusion among people. People were confused, and Jesus was saying that you were doing all these things, you were holding these things, and this can happen today, dear ones. We can follow it. We can become law-abiding, and we can follow the decrees for to keep, and we can live right within the decrees for to keep, but not have it in our hearts. That's the point I'm trying to make with this morning. See, our decrees for to keep is to help us get it in our hearts. But really what God wants is a people who has it in our hearts. And should we take away the decrees for to keep, would you keep it in your hearts then? That's what God wants. May I share another observation I made, just to bring a point about? A few years ago, I remember sitting in a minister's meeting and this discussion with where our automakers are going with cars, and the minivans were going out, and I understand the SUVs, in between crossover vehicles were coming, and we were discussing all that, and yes, in some of our areas there's need for SUVs. And with some apprehension, the ministry finally opened the door and said, okay, SUVs are allowed. We're going to open the door where there's needs for them. I've been watching our car lot, and I've been amazed at how fast the car lots have changed, and the SUVs have taken over in our church parking lots in the last few years. As soon as that door was opened, people apparently didn't have it in their hearts to be there because they went there. And I'm not saying that's sinful. It's just an observation that I made. My challenge that I want to lay before us, is that how it is in our hearts with how many other things? If we were to take the decrees for to keep away and a number of things, would we just automatically go there? Where is conviction? Where is the heart? That's what Jesus was emphasizing here. He said, you're good at holding, you're good at being legalistic. You're good at holding things when it's put in law. But take the law away and where's the heart? That's what Jesus was saying. My point is this morning is we're still human. We're still struggling. We're still in the flesh. We need to decide in our hearts what is right and hold to it. If you have your Bibles open to Mark, just turn a few pages to Luke. Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. Luke chapter 1 and verse 17 says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You see, a written discipline brings together the teaching of various scriptures so that we can understand them and so that we know what God's will is for our life. And finally, the ultimate purpose is to prepare us, prepare our hearts, make a people ready for the Lord. For when God returns, number three, a church disciplined is an effort to keep sin and self out of the church. There's a number of scriptures, and I'm not going to turn there anymore for the sake of time. If you're taking notes, sometime read 1 Corinthians 5, verse 14 through verse 13, Acts 26, 18. They talk about this. I'd just like to say this morning, the purpose of this type of church discipline is it's simply twofold is what it is. First, it is to keep the church pure and free from sin. We have a church discipline that makes application to principle again, so that the church is a safe place, is a haven that we can be at. It's pure, it's free from sin. Secondly, it strives to cause the sinner to see his sinful condition and to bring him to conviction. That's another reason we have a church discipline. You see, I've been saying this morning, that we don't always understand, and the church discipline helps us to get to that place where we surrender, where we give up self, where we say, well, I want to fit in, I want to live, and I believe, I trust church leaders, I believe there's safety in this. And so I believe that's why you're here this morning, why you've chosen to be a part of the Pilgrim Conference, if you please, because you trust there's safety here. And my burden is this morning is that there is safety and that we continue to have that safety. And that's why I'm sharing the things I'm sharing this morning, so that down the road somewhere we don't say, how did we get here? How did this happen? We want that safety. Number four, the church discipline is a means of helping the young and the weak member as well. Paul said to Timothy, he said, "Now exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men." I like to think this morning of the church and its discipline as a shelter for the people of God. Because that's what I believe God wants it to be. You see, Christ refers to himself as the good shepherd, John chapter 10. And he has under shepherds. He commands the under shepherds to feed the flock of God, take the oversight thereof, to put structure in place. That's what church life is supposed to be about. And that's why we have a discipline. Recently, I was talking with a brother who is in another church setting and who they lack the structure. They don't have a plural ministry. They have one church leader. And he kind of calls the shots in the church, in the congregation. And this brother was just craving structure. We just need structure. There's no structure here. This morning, I'm so glad that God in his word has laid out structure for the church. Yes, Jesus is the good shepherd. He wants us to have a relationship with him. He refers to himself as the door to the sheepfold. And he warns in John there about the thieves and the robbers that are on the outside, the wolves, the world that's out there. Those things are the thieves and the robbers and the wolves. It's out there. We want safety from all that. Because they are trying to break through the door into the fold and carry away and destroy the flock. You see where I'm going with this morning? A church discipline is to help us find safety, to have a haven of rest, to keep us from being destroyed. It's for our spiritual good, dear ones. What a fold, what a blessing to be able to be inside that fold and have Jesus as our shepherd, under the faithful care of his direction. That's what this book's all about. And we take the principles and allow them to, well, I shouldn't say it like that. How do I want to say it? We allow the world to bring the lustful things before our eyes and to drive us away when we have the opportunity to be in a fold like that and be a part of it. That's one more point. One more reason I'll give you this morning. A church discipline helps the people of God to unite their efforts and resources in a common cause to help others find their way to the church. You see, there's things that happen in church life that wouldn't happen any other way. If we would not pull together our efforts, our resources, give some direction to that, that's why the church gives you direction and why we speak out about, yes, we can't tell you where to put your money. You're in control of your wallet. But it's why we take offerings, why we open the door for you to be able to find avenues for those kind of things and many other things. And because of that, then, the church can grow, it can blossom. There's others that can be reached and touched, and the effort goes forth. It's another reason that we pull together and we harmonize. Well, on the opposite side, and in conclusion this morning, I'd like to say sometimes we hear that the argument that having a church discipline stifles the work of the Spirit, or that it makes people, and I touched on this, people legalistic. I believe that the Spirit of God never contradicts with Bible principle. May I repeat that? I believe that the Spirit of God never contradicts with Bible principle. And if we have a church discipline that is based on Bible principle, it will not stifle the Spirit. There's people that think it does that. There's people who are deceived. There's people who actually promote that across pulpits. It's not true, dear ones. It's deception. When a church discipline makes people legalistic, on the other hand, I believe it is an evidence that they are led by the wrong spirit as well. I believe that as well. We must be careful that it doesn't make us legalistic, that we don't just follow the decrees for to keep. And as long as we're doing the decrees for to keep, think we have salvation. God's Spirit reveals the truth. And it's united, it comes together, and it works together. May God bless you. Thank you for listening. Thank you for supporting the decrees. And I hope this morning that you go away here with a renewed effort, making up your mind. Maybe there's some things that need a change in your household. Maybe there's some closets that need to be cleaned out. Maybe there's other areas in your hearts and lives and ways of your lifestyle that need a change. If there is, dear ones, let's change. Let's help each other. I want a church, I want to be a part of a church in 25 years from now that hasn't moved somewhere down the road away from what we believe the Bible promotes today. That's my burden. Let's kneel for prayer.